We read in God's Word this morning from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We will begin our reading at the 24th verse, and we'll read through verse 52. Matthew 13, 24 through 52. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired words. May he bless the reading of the holy scriptures unto your hearts. It's on the basis of what we have read in Matthew 13 and many other passages besides that we find the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, found on page 12 in the back of the Psalter. Sermon this morning will be limited to the first question and answer, 54, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. We will turn our attention to 55 and 56. So we will read only question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the Catechism in the final section of the Catechism's treatment of the Apostles' Creed. You will recall that the Apostles' Creed has a Trinitarian division. The first section of the Creed pertains to God the Father and our creation. The second section pertains to God the Son and our redemption. And then the third part of the Apostles' Creed pertains to God the Spirit and our salvation and sanctification. Last week in Lord's Day 20, we considered the person and the nature of the Spirit. We saw that the Spirit is God, and thus we saw the indispensable place of the Spirit's work in our salvation. We need the Holy Spirit who quickens the dead, who comforts, who teaches, and who assures. Today, in Lord's Day 21, we consider then the subject of the church, ecclesiology. Consider questions such as, who are the members of the church? What characterizes the church, even the church institute found on this earth? And who is the head of the church? But as we consider this subject of ecclesiology, we must not imagine here that we are leaving behind the study of the consideration of the Holy Spirit. This still is part of the third and final part of the Apostles' Creed, of God the Holy Spirit and our salvation. And so we consider this Lord's Day then, considering that this is the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ on this earth. We believe, with regard to the church, that the church is gathered, defended, and preserved by his Spirit and Word. Let's consider this Lord's Day then under the theme, Forever a Living Member. Forever a Living Member, first in the church, second through God's Son, third unto life everlasting. We begin by considering the question, what is your view of the church? is a question of utmost significance. Who is the one who rules the church? What privileges belong to those who are members of the church? There is a popular trend that has taken over in this day and age. It is a trend which is found certainly in the world, among the ungodly and those who claim no faith at all in Jesus Christ. But it is a trend which has its inroads into the very church of Jesus Christ. And the trend which is so very popular in today's day and age is this: it is the trend of evaluating, criticizing, and highlighting the weaknesses of the church. If one desires to become popular, all one has to do is find a flaw in the church and then go speak to others about that flaw and point out the inconsistencies of the church. How is it that the church, which claims to be the body of Jesus Christ, could have such a flaw within it? The church undergoes intense scrutiny from the world. And we must understand, beloved, that that scrutiny in and of itself is not wrong or evil. For God Himself searches the hearts and knows what is found in the hearts of the members of His church. Nor is it the case that every observation that is made with regard to the church is a faulty observation. The reality is that the church, as she is found on this earth, does have her weaknesses. The church has not yet been brought unto perfection in heaven. But where the world goes awry in its evaluation is in its conclusion. It watches the church, it observes where the church has faults, and then it reaches a faulty conclusion. And the conclusion that the world makes, and the conclusion which we by nature would be tempted to have as our conclusion as well, is this: that one must despise the church. Look, there in the church, there is misogyny. The church is outdated with regard to its practices. The church tells women that women are to submit unto their husbands. The church tells women that women may not hold office in that church. And so because the church maintains those beliefs and those practices, therefore the church is out of touch with reality. Look, they say with regard to the church, see how the church does not desire your joy and your happiness, but the church limits you. The church calls you to observe this law that God gave to Moses thousands of years ago, and if one obeys that law, then one's happiness on this earth will be limited. But break off the shackles that the church has placed upon you in teaching and preaching that Old Testament law, and you can have happiness as you go out and live and serve yourself according to the lusts of the flesh. And so it is that the world, as it evaluates the church, concludes that it is not good for a person to be a part of the church. And the world then criticizes and mocks that church. And this is nothing new, you understand, but for as long as there has been enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there has been this open hatred of the world against the church. Recall the days of Nehemiah as he sought to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the Israelites returned from exile, and there came the enemies of God's church taunting them. If as much as a fox were to walk upon the walls surrounding Zion, those walls would crumble. And now you think that you're safe within the church. What is your view of the church? How easy it is to magnify the church's weaknesses, to dwell on them, to become so focused on the failures of the church of this earth that one loses sight of the glory and the beauty and the radiance of that bride of Jesus Christ. The view that one has of the church will become apparent in conversation with others. As you speak with your spouse and your children, they will come to see what is your view of the church. And oftentimes, it is the case that those closest to you will then adopt the same view that you have. If dad and mom can only see the faults of the church and will only speak about the faults of the church, then the children, as they come to years of discretion, will join in only seeing the weaknesses of the church. According to the Catechism and the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, we confess that the church is holy and Catholic. What believest thou concerning the holy Catholic Church of Christ? The church is, we believe, the body of Christ. The Catechism uses this word, these words, that Jesus gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself. We focus now on those words, to Himself, which indicates that the church is near unto Jesus. He takes the church and draws the church unto Himself. The church does not exist for herself. The church does not exist for her own earthly glory or prestige. God has not placed the church upon this earth in order that she might receive the praise and the honor of the men of this world. But the church exists for this purpose, that she might be gathered unto Jesus as the very body and bride of Jesus. There's movement in the church, and the church moves unto Jesus Christ. This reveals that the church is then a covenantal body. If she is taken unto Jesus Christ, the idea is then that she fellowships with Jesus Christ. She exists according to God's decree, so that she may enter into the presence of Jesus, so that she may speak unto Jesus, so that she may praise and adore Jesus as her only Savior. And so it's necessary then, if this church is going to be the body of Jesus which comes unto Jesus, she must be like unto Jesus. And so it is then that we confess, according to God's word, that the church is holy, for Jesus is holy. As we state here that the church is holy, we are confessing what presently we believe to be true about the church. We are not here expressing a pious wish or desire. We are not here saying, I wish or I desire that the church would be holy. It is true that the church on this earth does grow in holiness as God works through the preaching of the Word, and as the members take hold of that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and as they fight against that threefold enemy, God is pleased more and more to transform the individual members of the church into the glorious image of God's Son. But that's not what we're confessing here, that the church is becoming holy. But rather, we confess here that the church is holy. I believe an holy Catholic Church. And so it is the Christian's confession, a confession made only by the power of faith, that I believe that there is that church which is devoted unto God. That's holiness. Devotion, consecration to that which is good. And the overflowing fountain of every good blessing. I believe there exists that church which loves God. I believe there is that church which seeks God and which follows after God. I believe there is a church which delights in God, which fellowships and which covenants with God as God Himself draws that church unto Himself through Jesus Christ. And then as well, you know the other part of holiness, and that is to be separate from that which is evil. And so the Christian confesses, I believe that there is that church which strives to be separate from evil that is found upon this earth. I believe that there are members of God's church which are seeking to teach their children not to put their trust in the riches of this earth. But I believe that there are Christian parents who are teaching their children to love God and be consecrated to God. I believe that there is a church which seeks not to become one with this world, but which recognizes the temptations that come with living as close to the world as possible. I believe there is that holy church. And then as well, we confess that there is the church Catholic. The church is the Catholic body of Jesus Christ. The Catholicity of the church means simply that the church is gathered throughout all history, and that the church is gathered from all the nations of this earth unto Jesus. Since the time of Babel, there has been diversity upon this earth. Catechism students in the younger classes learned recently about Babel. It was a profound change that happened there. The great leaders of the earth were gathered together in the land of Shinar, and under the guidance of mighty Nimrod, the great hunter, they proposed a building project. And the thought with this building project was to construct an edifice that would arise up into the heavens. The goal with this building project was to construct a center for mankind, so that man could be unified, so that man could rally around that structure, that man could stay in one central location. Genesis 11, verse 4, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. But God would not have it that way. He beheld the tower which the children of men began to build, one brick being placed upon another brick. And God came down from heaven, and God confounded their language, confused their speech, so that they no longer could work in harmony in constructing this great building. At that point, they scattered into different tribes and different nations so that there is diversity of languages, of skin color, and the cultures of this earth. This is God's work. If God had wanted, he would have permitted Babel to succeed and all of the people would remain to this point, gathered around that mighty building. But God desired that man spread out, that he populate the whole of this creation. And so then it is from among this diversity of nation that God gathers unto himself his church. That's the Catholicity of the church. The church is not limited to one nation. The church is not limited to one language of this earth. But the church transcends boundaries of this earth. I believe that there is a Catholic church which transcends boundaries of towns and cities, which transcends state boundaries, which transcends even national boundaries. I believe the Christian confesses that God gathers his church from nations which speak different languages than what we speak. God gathers the Dutch, and God gathers the English speaking. God gathers those who speak German and those who speak Spanish. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is gathered from a variety of education levels. It is not limited unto those who have high levels of education. It is not limited to those who hold degrees from universities. But the Church of Jesus Christ transcends levels of education. God gathers even the illiterate, even the babes, whose only form of communication is crying for mother's milk. God's church is Catholic. And so how then is it possible for us to maintain such a conviction with regard to the church? In a day and age where there is so much opposition to the church, where it is popular to criticize the church and speak evil of her, how is it possible for us, for we who are members of the church, to maintain this belief that there is this holy Catholic body of Jesus Christ? As it were, there are 101 things in a given day that would prevent us from holding to such a position on the church. Is our old man of sin, and as well there is the sinful nature of the neighbor. Of ourselves, it is impossible to delight in the church and to behold her glory and her beauty. But the only way that one can maintain that there is this holy Catholic Church of Christ is by the power of faith. This is an article of the Apostles' Creed wherein we confess our faith in God and His Son. I believe. Faith unites us always unto God's only begotten Son. And so it is then through the Son of God, as he gives unto us his Holy Spirit, that we are able to make this confession. The Catechism emphasizes this work of God's Son. Answer 54, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself three works here which are attributed to the Son of God. He gathers, he He defends, he preserves, gathers, even as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, so the Lord Jesus Christ gathers his Catholic Church and brings the Church unto himself. He defends her, a military term, a word taken from the battlefield, stained red with the crimson drops of blood. So Jesus Christ defends his Church. He must defend the Church, for the Church on this earth is as a little chick which is defenseless against the slithering snake which would seek to overwhelm her. He defends the Church from more evils than what we ever will realize upon this earth. And then third, the Son of God preserves. In the fall time, man goes out to the garden, and he takes the produce of that garden and brings it into the house, and he preserves the produce from the garden by canning or freezing it. If he does not, then that fruit will spoil. The Son of God not only gathers, not only defends, but also preserves the Church. He must preserve the Church, for otherwise the members of the Church would spoil. We would spoil from the inside out due to that corruption, that corrupt nature that is found within each and every one of us. If left to our own devices, we would go back unto the world from whence God has called us out. And so it is that the Son of God preserves us until at last we are brought into the joys of heaven. That Jesus Christ gathers, defends, and preserves the Church then raises this question: does this mean that Jesus Christ is ignorant of the Church's weaknesses and failures? We pointed out earlier that not every observation with regard to the failures of the Church is a wrong observation. There are times where the Church on this earth does fall. And so what then is Jesus' relation and perspective of the Church in light of her weaknesses? Is he unaware of her shortcomings in obedience? Or does he choose merely to turn a blind eye to the fact that the Church has not always behaved the way that she ought to behave? The Son of Man knows full well the weaknesses and the shortcomings of the members of the Church. He knows, for he is the Son of God, whose eyes behold everything. But behold the love and the grace of God. For even though the Son of Man knows of the sins of the Church, yet in love for her, he gave himself to the bitter and shameful death of the cross, in order that he might redeem her. He saw her guilt, her shame, and he himself became guilty in order that the Church might be holy and Catholic, the body and bride of Christ. He was pleased at the cross to establish the legal basis of the Church's foundation, and now in time he continues to save his Church, and he does so, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, by his Spirit and his Word. From the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. Here again, the world lodges its criticisms against the church. What lowly means, the world scoffs. Lowly means of salvation by His Spirit and by His Word. Why not by some more powerful, more miraculous way? Something that captures the attention of man. Something that wows the people. Something that puts forth a spectacle so that the people stand enamored with the means by which the church is gathered, defended, and preserved. But that is not the will of God. God is pleased to use lowly means to accomplish His will. We see this taught unto us in the parable, one of the several parables that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13. In verses 24 and following, Jesus gave to His disciples the parable of the wheat and the tares. It was the farmer that went out into the field. He sowed his wheat in the field, and then upon completing that, went back. The wheat then began to grow up, but his servants noticed that there were tares, weeds, that are also growing up with the wheat. And so the servants went then unto that farmer and asked him, "Should we go out and pull out these tares?" And the response of the farmer was, "No, it must have been that the enemy came at nighttime and sowed these tares among the wheat." Even though there will be competition then for the limited resources, competition for light, competition for the nutrients of the soil, and competition as well for the moisture that is found within the soil, even though there will be this competition, let the wheat grow among the tares. And then in the harvest time, then we will bundle the tares and burn those, and the wheat will be gathered and stored in the barn. Later in the chapter, Jesus gives the explanation of this parable. The field pictures the world. The wheat pictures the children of the kingdom, the children of God's church. The tares represent that anti-Christian kingdom, which is opposed to the world. And the farmer then who sows the seeds pictures Jesus Christ, who plants the Word of God in the hearts of God's people. Presently, the wheat and the tares, the elect and the reprobate, the children of God's kingdom and the children of the devil's kingdom are side by side. And we might be inclined to ask, why, God, dost thou not take thy church from off this world? Why dost thou not get rid of the tares, the enemies of thy kingdom? We might be inclined to think that there must be a better way. If indeed it is Jesus' will to save the church, and if the church is so precious to Him, why does He not send forth His ministering servants, the angels, in order to remove the tares from off this earth right now? But to do so, according to the will of God, would have an effect on the church, a negative effect on the church. Jesus is pleased to have the church remain in this world and be saved, be gathered, defended, and preserved by the lowly means of the preaching of God's Word, by His Spirit and His Word. What power there is in this duo. The Word sets forth objective truth. The Spirit then applies that truth unto the hearts of God's people. The Word sets forth black on white what is the will of God. The Spirit then convicts as He presses that Word upon our hearts. The Word of God abides forever, and the Spirit takes that Word and applies it unto our lives. This is the means by which Jesus Christ is pleased to gather, defend, and preserve His church to Himself. This church is preserved unto life everlasting. A church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. The church does not have a temporal end. She has a beginning found in the Garden of Eden, when God placed His own beloved children in paradise the first. God provided for, nurtured the church there. Since then, the church has numbered the years and seen God's faithfulness displayed unto her in countless ways. But though the church has a beginning, yet the church has no end. The church, as we see her on this earth, will one day be translated by God through Jesus Christ, taken from this life unto the next. We as a congregation were reminded of this fact even in the week gone by, as Jesus Christ Himself reached down to this earth and took one of His own and gathered him unto life everlasting. And so we confess that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. This is the personal confession that each one of you who are God's children makes by the power of faith. We have no reason to worry about God's church, for the church is the little flock which is protected by the good shepherd of the sheep. We have no reason to doubt but that God will bring the church on this earth into heaven. There is no earthly power. There is no sin. There is no division which will prevent God's church from receiving eternal life. We measure the power of the world and the power of the anti-Christian kingdom not in comparison to the individual members of the church, but rather we measure the power of the anti-Christian kingdom in comparison to the head of the church. He is the eternal, the unchanging Lord of hosts. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. He is God of gods and King of kings. He is the one who sits enthroned at God's right hand. He is the one who redeems Zion with judgment, who Himself is the foundation, the cornerstone of His church, against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. May we be given then the confidence that whatever trials the church of this earth goes through, whatever hardships, whatever heartaches and disappointments we experience, this remains true, that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself a church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do love thy church. We are thankful that the church may be unto us as our spiritual mother, by which we are nourished and protected, defended and preserved. May we be given humility of heart, that we might be thankful for the blessings given unto us through thy church. May our eyes be fixed by faith upon him who is the head of thy church, Jesus Christ, in whose name only we pray. Amen.